All right, Parshas Veschanan, Tavshin Ayin Tes, also Shabbos Nachmu. So we'll dive into some of the Yesodos of Shabbos Nachmu as well, the Haftorah specifically, and the post Tisha B'Av lessons that we're supposed to understand. But we always start off a quick summary of the Parsha, which begins with Moshe pleading with Hashem, davening to Hashem, tremendous kochos, to annul his gzer and let him enter Eretz Yisrael, which was ultimately denied. And that is one, if not the main themes of the Parsha, Parshas Veschanan. What's it known for? What's Parshas Veschanan known for? It's the Parsha of Tefillah. A lot of inyanei Tefillah are learned from this Parsha, the essence of Tefillah, and we'll get into that in plenty of detail. Moshe then details and reviews numerous halachos in accordance with how Sefer Dvarim is designed. We learn about Baal Tosif and Baal Tigra, adding or subtracting in the performance of mitzvos, the isser of making an image, vasisam lechem pesel tmunas kol samel, or precursor to avodah zarah. Moshe designates the Ari Miklat on the eastern side of the Yarden. We'll speak about the significance of that. Later in the parsha, we have the isser to wipe out the Kananim, and a reminder about the isser about intermarriage, velosis chatein bom. Moshe then offers the famous line of Yadata Hayom Vashivosa Lavavecha, and I'm not going to talk about it, but just the Mefarshim explained the Yesod from here about acting upon what we know to be true and logical, right? That we all know that Hashem is Hashem, and Moshe Emes Visaraso Emes, that we all have Yadata Hayom, we have knowledge, we have Das. So if that's the case, if we know that Moshe Emes Visaraso Emes, then how can we come late to Shul? How can we speak Lashon Hara? Like, you know, how can we be unethical in business? How could we, given we know what's true? And very simple. It's because the flaw of humanity is v'hashevosa elavavecha. We have trouble internalizing in our heart and translating into our character that which we know is MS. It's like a smoking addiction, right? You know that you're going to get lung cancer, but nonetheless, that's v'yadata hayom. You know you're going to get lung cancer, but v'hashevosa elavavecha, it's tougher to implement. It's tougher to have it be meshiv alavavcha. So knowledge is not everything. And the same is true in ruchnius. We need to be aware of that and always work to improve that mita. That's like the raid on that pasuk, v'hashevosa elavavecha. So I just wanted to mention it briefly, although it's not going to be part of the larger Chabura. But Vayter, we then review the Aseres Hadibros and the events of that time, how they were afraid of being in front of the presence of the Shechina. As a reminder, we review the Aseres Hadibros here again. There's a lesson that the Aseres Hadibros and all of Torah apply to all Jews and all generations, not just to the Dor HaMidbar. We're then introduced to Shema, the unity and the oneness of Hashem, Tefillin, Mezuzah, Talmud Torah, Chinuch HaBonim, all the mitzvot that are inherent in Shema, and a reminder to all those who would ask why we're doing all this religious stuff. Why are we have the line that we say on Pesach, Avodim Hayinu Lefar B'Mitzrayim Vayotziyenu Hashem B'Mitzrayim B'Yad Chazaka. That's why we do all this stuff. So that's Veschan in a nutshell. Lots of halachos, many of which we're already familiar with. But in the context of Chumash Dvarim, all these mitzvos and isurim are repackaged as part of Moshe's final Musar Shmuz with a lot of inspirational one-liners. Veschan has a lot of good one-liners in Veschan. Hakel Anemon Shomer Abris VeChesed LaOavav. Shomrei mitzvosav lelevdor leman tichyun v'tov lachem v'atem advekim v'ashem elokeichem chayim kolchem ayom. Numerous other words to be mechazei klal Yisrael until this very day that Hashem loves us and we are His people to hold strong and hold firm in these inyanim. There's a lot of chizuk in Parashas Veschanan, not in terms of Yisodos, but also in terms of just good one liners from Moshe Rabbeinu. So without further ado, let's dive in and tackle a few of the points in depth.
Got through the whole intro without mentioning Shema.
I said Shema.
Oh, did you? Okay.
You know, I said Shema. I said Shema, and all the everything in Shema. So it's and the first parsha of Shema, not just the Shema Yisrael itself. So, as we mentioned just a second ago, for those who like to attach a theme to the parsha, Veschanan is the parsha of Tefillah, right? Veschanan al Hashem veisahi lemor, Moshe Rabbeinu's heartfelt Tefillah to have Hashem annul his gzerah and let him enter Eretz Yisrael. The Medrash notes that the gematria of Veschanan is 515, which is the same gematria as the word Tefillah. He poured out his heart. He davened for Hashem's gzera to be annulled 515 times. So in multiple ways, no pun intended, both literally and figuratively, the parasha teaches us about the paradigm and the construct of tefillah, the model of connecting to Hashem, even for our time. So I want to dig into several. We're going to do actually four different ideas on tefillah that I thought were very meaningful in this week's parasha. So the Kedushas Levi, we'll start there. The Perditchever offers a unique insight to this pasuk. He says that this pasuk is not necessarily teaching us how to daven, but rather what what to daven for. What should we be davening for? He says, Veschanan al Hashem, when you daven to Hashem, or more specifically, when you ask Hashem something, Veschanan, I'm requesting of Hashem, what should it be? What should occupy your tefillos? He says, Ba'esahi, at that time, when something's not 100% and something's wrong and something's prompting you to call out and ask, Lamor. The tefillah is that Hashem should speak to you. Hashem should speak to you. And the dialogue and the clarity between you and the Rabbonu Sha'olam should chas v'shalom never be rusty or not clear. That the relationship should always be fresh and open and beautiful. That says the Berditchver has to be the crux of every tefillah we daven. And even if the answer is no, even if I don't understand something, even if it's not something I'm supposed to get, then help me understand why it's good that I'm not having it, right? Even if the tefillah is not answered, help me understand the beauty in having that tefillah not be answered. That's lamor, being rooted in a relationship of clarity between the mispalel and Hashem. And that's what Moshe was doing. Hashem says, I want to go, Moshe says, he wants to go into Eretz Yisrael, but if I can't, like he says, like David HaMelech said famously, Hareinu Hashem Chasdecha, Hashem, help me see the good and the beauty in that decision also, when the answer is no. And the Degel Machne Ephraim, who is the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, says something very similar, but a little bit different, that the Yisod here, what should a person daven for, is the Ba'es Hahi Lemor, the clarity to know, Dafka at that time, Ba'es Hahi, what I should daven for. How do I know that what I'm davening for is a good thing? A person wants to make more money. But maybe money's not a good thing for him. Maybe money will corrupt him, and his ruchnis will take a big hit, or the business world will corrupt him, and his midos takes a big hit. Who knows? You want money, but maybe you shouldn't have money. When you get money, you're going to turn into a terrible person. Who knows? Hashem knows. So a person should always daven that he knows what to daven for. That's ba'esahi lemor. And that's pshat, I think, acha sha'alti meis Hashem, right? What's the one thing a person should ask of Hashem? Osa avakesh. Osa, that which I should be davening for, ba'esahi lemor. That's what you should be davening for. What should I daven for? So all definitely things to keep in mind, the right way to daven per the Kedushas Levi and the Degen Machne Ephraim for the next time we daven in a half hour from now. So number two, when you think about all the Torah about tefillah, all the tremendous kochos embedded in our davening, it's ironic, it's very ironic, because the tefillos of Moshe Rabbeinu in this matter, ultimately, they failed. Hashem says, Ravlach, Al Tosef Daberi Lai Oba Devarzeh. We're learning all this stuff about tefillah from a tefillah that he didn't get what he wanted.
Not only that, but Hashem seems to get angry.
We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. What's shot in
why
the thing?
Why would he get angry if Moshe's, you know, not only saying, well, give me this, but if I don't give it to me, then make me understand. But Hashem doesn't say, okay.
Stop talking. He says, stop talking. Right. Exactly right. There's a piece from Rav Nebensal which asks exactly that question, that this is different than just saying no. Saying no is one thing. Saying stop talking to me is another. We're going to get to that in 10 minutes. So the Sfas Emes talks about the irony, the fact that we learned so much of this from a failed tefillah. And he says an amazing thing, really a radical thing. He says Moshe's tefillah didn't help him get what he wanted. Ultimately, he didn't get into Eretz Yisrael. But these kochos are not wasted. They're used until this day to, I'm paraphrasing the Sfas Emes, to prop up the tefillos of other Jews that maybe wouldn't get a yes on their own, or they're not genuine enough, they have some imperfection to them. But with this assist from Moshe, they are answered in the affirmative. It's a radical idea that Moshe Rabbeinu becomes like, you know, the patron saint of all failed tefillos. He's the hero. He's the savior of all imperfect tefillos for all time. And so too says the Sfas Emes, for us too, all of our heartfelt tefillos that aren't answered in the affirmative, chas v'shalom, we should view them as failed tefillos. Absolutely not. Those kochos are preserved and used to help others in places that maybe Hashem wouldn't say yes, but now he can say yes. So the reason the parsha is the paradigm for tefillah is because it shows us not only how to daven and what to daven for, but much deeper than that. It gives us the mechanics of how davening works, how the kochos ascend, and they're never wasted or failed. Just the opposite. The parsha demonstrates the virtue of tefillah in the olamos ha'elyonim to degrees we can't even possibly begin to comprehend. So Bezer Hashem, we can embody these lessons of tefillah, these first two, the power of that relationship of lemor, of that relationship, that clarity, being able to see the inner beauty of things even when they're not particularly what we had hoped for. And number two, the virtue of a tefillah, even when it quote-unquote fails, that the koach ha'tefillah extends well beyond our dalet amos. Two things to try and internalize when we daven, and to always remember that, just remember this, the ultimate prize of tefillah is the relationship with Hashem, right? Never never much more than what you're asking for specifically. And that relationship, that prize, when you daven fervently and with Belev Sholem, that relationship never fails. There, for a relationship with Hashem in a tefillah, that answer is always an emphatic yes. So those are the first two ideas on tefillah. You know, like I mentioned, Veschanan is the parsha of tefillah. And because of that, I'm going to give a second, I usually have six slots, I'm going to give two slots to tefillah tonight. But we're going to tackle the second slot from a different angle. So we've already dug into the virtue of tefillah when the answer is no. But here, like you said, it's even worse. Hashem didn't want the tefillah anymore. Moshe had davened 515 times. Clearly, Hashem was okay with him doing it 515 times. But now, all of a sudden, at this point, it says, "Al tosef daberi lai oba davar zeh." No more davening on this issue. You know, if you recall, for those who've been following along, back in Parshas Korach, we discussed from the Sichos Musar that this was mida keneged mida for how Moshe had responded to the issues of Ades Korach back then, the lashon of Rav Lach and Rav Schwab interpreted differently, that Rav Lach is a lesson in appreciating the greatness of your lot in life, whatever it may be, and whatever that amounts to. But working within the pashup shot of the pasuk, all right, I know how to deal to a no when Hashem says no. But how do I deal with Hashem saying, "I don't want your tfilos anymore"? Al tosef daberi lai oba davar zeh. What do we make of that? So number one, why is Hashem shutting out Moshe Rabbeinu? And number two, why is he shutting him out now? After 515 times, did Moshe eventually just get on his nerves? Did he pester him enough? Why? What was different about attempt number 516? And that's what it's going to answer your question. So to tackle question number one, we'll answer one at a time. Why was Moshe's tefillah to enter Eretz Yisrael shot down? Rav Tzadok HaKohen Lublin in Pri Tzadok says a fascinating thing. He references the Gemara in Bava Metzia, a famous Gemara in Bava Metzia on Pehei Amud Beis, about Elio and Navi having to wake up the Avos in Ma'aras HaMachpelah. He only did so one at a time, because if he did all three at the same time, they would have davened together, and that combined koach of tefillah from the Avos would have forced Hashem's hand and brought Mashiach before that appointed time. He gives a story about how Reb Chiya and his sons had a similar power, that when they davened for the Amud and they said Mashiv HaRuach, it would start to get windy outside. When it said Morid HaGeshem, it would start to rain outside. So Elio himself had to come down from Shemaim and stop him from saying Mechai HaMesim. He had to intervene, you know, because if he would have said Mechai HaMesim, there would have been Tchias HaMesim. So the point is, says the Pri Tzadik, that some people, Moshe Rabbeinu being one of them, have the power and the skill set to push to force Hashem's hand, kivyachol. That koach exists in the world. That therefore, because Moshe also had this ability to force Hashem's hand, kivyachol, Hashem had to tell him stop davening before he davened, because Hashem would have had to say yes, and that wouldn't have been proper. Why wouldn't it have been proper? So that's the question. Why wouldn't it have been proper? Why wouldn't Moshe entering Eretz Yisrael have been the right thing? So he brings a medrash, and the medrash records the context to this conversation. The medrash says that Moshe says, "If you don't let me in, history will judge me that I'm just one of the Dor HaMidbar, that they angered you and they were killed in the desert. So too I angered you, and I was killed in the desert. I was just one of the group." That was his concern. That's why he wanted to go in. So Hashem says, "No, just the opposite. If you enter Eretz Yisrael, but you leave the Dor HaMidbar behind, dead in the Midbar, history will judge you that you dumped them because of their sins and took their children in. So mashma, the Dor HaMidbar has no place in Olam Haba." So that would truly subject them to, you know, ultimate damnation in the eyes of history. So Moshe, you need to stay behind and with the Dor HaMidbar, and then you'll return with them at the time of Tchias HaMesim. So history will not look improperly on the Dor HaMidbar. And with that, Al Tosef Daberi Lai Oba Davar Zeh, Moshe Rabbeinu was maskim. So really, he could have forced Hashem's hand. If he wanted to really go in, he could have forced Hashem's hand. He had this koach of Reb Chiya and his sons and of the Avos, but he didn't. He ceased, to use a lawyer term, we're talking about law, he ceased and desisted. Right? That because the most important thing is that no Jew be left behind, even in appearance. So Moshe agreed to die and not abandon his generation. Another among the many examples of the godless of Moshe Rabbeinu, and the lesson to us that sometimes we want things. What's the lesson to us? That sometimes we want things and we daven for it, but there's a good reason we shouldn't get it. You know, here being the perfect example, there was a good reason why Moshe shouldn't go in. So we learn from this medrash and Ritzadok to trust in Hashem that even a no to a request we make, it really is in our best interest. And it would benefit us tremendously to be able to soak that in and trust in Hashem. To answer your question, answer number two, why now? Why now? Right? Why wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu turned away the first 515 times, but on tefillah number 516, something changes? So I saw a very interesting idea from Rav Neben Sal in the Sichos. And if you're looking, I'm on page Beis now. Rav Neben Sal pieces are never short on words. So on page Beis, I just put the summary, the nose. But if anyone would like to see the entire piece, because it's a great piece, I crammed it onto page Gimel for your reading pleasure in the small font. So afterwards, you can just read the whole piece if you want. But he says as follows, I'm going to summarize it. Moshe davened again to Eretz Yisrael 515 times. At each time, the answer was no. So in preparation for time number 516, Moshe Rabbeinu was planning to use, let's call it the nuclear option. What was the nuclear option? So Rav Neben Sal hones on the words, Ebra no, please let me cross the Yarden, Avor. And he connects it to the psukim associated with the Yud Gimel Midos, Harachamim, when Moshe was trying to gain kapara for Kal Yisrael in lieu of the Cheta Egel in Parshas Kisisa. So there the Pasuk says, Ani avir kol tuvi alpanecha, and v'haya ba'avor kvodi, v'yavor Hashem alpano v'yikra. The word Avor, Ayin Vez Resh, is saturated throughout this Parsha. And the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah on Yud Gimel Amud Beis, Calls Manchi Yisrael Chotin Yasu Lefana Keseder Hazeh Vani Mochalehem. Hashem was teaching them that when you use this tactic, when you employ the Yud Gimel Midos, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachem V'Chanun, the answer is never a no. That's why the Yud Gimel Midos are saturated throughout Slichos, because Hashem says it himself. This is the best way to arouse Hashem's kindness and Hashem's forgiveness. So Moshe had this trick in his pocket for 40 years. He held it in his back pocket. 40 years later, he remembers it and says, "All right, Hashem, I'm going nuclear." Tefillah number 516, here we go. Ata hachilos al aros es abducha es gadlocha. Remember that trick that you taught me 40 years ago by the Cheta Egel? Well, I'm using it now. Ebra na ve'eres ha'aretz ha'tova asher be'eva ha'yardein. There's the lashon of Ebra na, of over, a reference to the fact that he's about to invoke the Yud Gimel Midos. So at this point, says Rav Neben Sal, Hashem's answer is not a no. Hashem's not answering no. Hashem's answer is al tosef daber ilai obed davar zeh. Moshe, I'm going to stop you right there. Ebrana, do not go down that road. I cannot let you enter Eretz Yisrael for whatever of the myriad reasons you want to say why Moshe couldn't go into Eretz Yisrael. I can't let you enter. So please do not say this tefillah. Don't invoke the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, because don't make a liar out of me. I would have to go against the Gemara. I would have to go against this promise of the Yud Gimel Midos always working, and that would do more harm than good. So therefore, with this specific request from Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu said, all right, I'll back down. So two lessons from this. Number one, the power of the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, which we're about to become very familiar with in the coming weeks again when we start Slichos. The immense power that they can arouse when they're said with the proper kavana and when they're deployed from a place of tahara and genuine shviras alev. Kol zman sheYisrael choten yasu lefanai keseder hazev ani mochel hem. We'd be wise to keep that in mind for the next time we say Slichos. But number two, that there's no Neven Sal's, one of the lessons he points out is there's no shortcut in tefillah. Moshe used a tactic here. He used a ruse, a shortcut, kivyachol, and Hashem shut him down. Because the only route to Hashem is the main road. There's no back road to Hashem. There's the main road. And this applies to all of Ruchnius. You want a relationship with Hashem? There's no shortcut. It only comes via time and effort, blood and sweat, blood and tears and sweat, right? There's no back door. So Mir Tashem, we can embody these ideas as they relate to our own lives and our own tefillos, and Be'ez Hashem, and that's us, always live lives of Shimole Hashem Mishalos Libenu Latova. So nice four separate ideas on tefillah from Rav Neben Sal and Rav Tzadok and the Sfas Emes and the Berditchever. So let's move off tefillah. Let's go to the rest of the parsha. One of the items discussed in our parsha I mentioned is Moshe setting up the three, I'm on page Dalad, the three Ari Miklat outside of Eretz Yisrael, in Eivar HaYarden. The Pasuk says, Oz Yavil Moshe Shalosh Arim Be'Eivar HaYarden, Mizrach HaShamish. He set them up east of the Yarden toward the Mizrach HaShamish, the sunset, or the sunrise rather. The main observation, however, is that these cities, these three Ari Miklat, would not take effect, would not be functional to help any unintentional murderers until Klal Yisrael entered and conquered Eretz Yisrael and set up the rest of the Ari Miklat, which by that time Moshe would no longer be alive. So you see, he was sowing seeds that wouldn't blossom until after his death. And the Mefarshim learned many things from these psukim. So let's go through a few that I saw. Number one, the Netziv says in Haimek Davar that Moshe's lesson was to teach all of us the value of learning, of Talmud Torah, but not just any type of learning. Also, pu'ula shebeze yimtzu chefetz b'toras ha'iyun. The value of learning Torah b'iyun, in depth. How so? Says Netziv, that Moshe set up these cities when there was no halacha l'maisa, there was no practical component to it, they wouldn't be functional for years to come. So why do you do it? To show that learning b'iyun, something when it has no l'maisa to it, when it's a little bit obscure and beneath the surface, even when it has no practical application, it's critical. Because this is the only way that when it does come up, if it ever comes up, it's the only way you're going to know how to deal with it. I mean, his lashon is mishum shebeze batuach yoser shetetze nikiya mishkaga asher yachriach inyan lahotzi hara b'shash she'ir hamaisa. That if you've never learned kachim, if a person never learns kachim, why he has no practical application, then what are we going to do when Mashiach comes? We'd have no idea what's going on. We'd have no idea where to start. Not so if we had learned kachim be'in. Then we're very well prepared. So to hear, Klal Yisrael conquers Eretz Yisrael, and that day you have an unintentional murderer. So what do you do? Well, I guess we should do Ari Miklat. Well, does anyone know anything of the halachos of Ari Miklat? Are they set up? Are they? Is anyone a bucky in understanding all the intricacies of Ari Miklat? Does anyone understand that Reb Chaim? Did anyone even look at that Reb Chaim? Is anyone able to reconcile the Rambam Ravid issue on Ari Miklat? Can anyone do that? No? Well, uh-oh. So that's why we have Ian, to be able to be experts at things. Ian is there that we should have experts. We shouldn't just have a superficial knowledge of all of Torah. We should be experts at things, genuine bekiyim in Torah. Even things that don't seem halacha lemaisa in the moment. Says Netziv, therefore, after this lesson of how to learn from the Ari Miklat, the Pasuk says a bold thing. Mishum hachi, nismach lezeh maisa, vizos ha-Torah asher sam Moshe of Nebnei Yisrael. Vizos ha-Torah. This is the Torah. What do you mean? Why dafka this? Learning be'ian. This is the way Hashem wants us to approach Talmud Torah, not as some superficial study, but to comb the depths and get to the root of issues and set up those Ari Miklat, whether the physical Ari Miklat, or here he's referring to the knowledge base of Ari Miklat, the sugya of Ari Miklat, long before they're needed or they're practical. That's be'ian, that's the goal. So Mirtz Hashem, we can keep that in mind when framing how we learn that Hashem genuinely values our time in learning be'ian, not just Bekiyas. Bekiyas is valuable, but also to comb the depths. That's number one. Number two, the Kli Yakar has a beautiful idea. He asked why the Lashon of Uz, Yavdil Moshe Shalosh Aram, Uz is a Lashon of Chashivos. Why is it used here? And moreover, he asked the same question. Why does this connect to Vizos HaTorah? This is the pinnacle. This is the underlying Yesod of all of Torah. You know, we say this when we, you know, after we lane. The Sfardim says it before they lane. But Vizos HaTorah, why is it connected to this? He gives another idea. What's so fundamental about this? Says the Kli Yakar. He actually says a funny lashon. He says many have tried to answer this and they fall. Yatsu mefarshim lilkod v'lo matzu bir maspik. He doesn't like any of the other answers to this question, but hate oznacha. His answer is better. Ki matzinu sha'adam maskil b'mitzvah af al pish en yichol lavo lidei gemar al yado mikol makom. Mitzvah shebol yado chayv lekayma. Right, the foundation of all Torah is the Mishnah. Right, lo alecha ligmor. It's not our tafkid to finish things, but rather our tafkid is to grab the opportunities that when they come our way and to give it our 100% in the moment. Right, Moshe Rabbeinu was not going to see the fruit of these labors by the time they were functional. He'd be dead for years. But no, vizos haTorah. Like he says, like a zedi planting an esrog tree that only his grandchildren will come to use it. So too, Moshe Rabbeinu built these cities besimcha, knowing that they were not for his time. And teaching us the yesod of all yesodas of Torah is to leave what's out of our control, the gemar hamalacha, leave that to Hashem, and grab the mitzvos that are in front of us by the horns. All right, our job, Rav Weinberg once told me many years ago, that's the best advice for life. Our job is to plant, not necessarily to reap. And if we can embrace that mindset to serve Hashem and bring more Kedusha into the world, despite potentially not being the direct beneficiaries of our actions, that from we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu, Mirtz Hashem, we should be zochet to discover the myriads of bracha that have been planted by our fathers and our grandfathers and great grandfathers for us, and be able to finally reap and harvest those brachos for ourselves and our families. So that's a nice idea from the Kli Yakar. Another item that we find among many in this parsha, we chazer the Aseres HaDibros that were originally presented to Klal Yisrael Mipi Grono as part of Maimon Har Sinai back in Parshas Yisro. So the question I want to hear is tackle. I'm only going to skim the surface because there's actually an Evan Ezer which has a whole arichas on this, the differences between the first set of luchos and the second set of luchos. There are many, but you know, can we focus on maybe on some of the nuances? So I'll focus on the biggest one, the most glaring one, is Shabbos, right? In Yisro, it's Zachar Yom HaShabbos, remember the Shabbos, versus here, it's Shamar Yom HaShabbos, guard the Shabbos. So which is it? Is it both? What's the chiluk? Why the shift? So like I said, the Ibn Ezra points out in Yisro that we keep Shabbos. Why do we keep Shabbos in Yisro? Ki sheishes yomim osa Hashem es shemayim v'yasaretz, es yom es kol shabom v'yonach v'yom ha'shvi, al kein beirach Hashem es yom HaShabbos v'yikad sheyu. It's a zecher to Maisa Bereishis, it's an ode to Maisa Bereishis, that Hashem kivyachol rested on the seventh day. But what in here v'eschanan? Why do we keep Shabbos? Oh, v'zachar toki ever ha'isa be'aretz Yisrael vayotziacha Hashem lokech misham biyarchazaka v'zrun tuya al kain sivcha Hashem lokech lasos es yom haShabbos. Should we keep Shabbos because Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim? Well, which is it? Which one is it? Which way? Is it because of Maisa Bereishis or because Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim? What's the difference? So Rashi points out, based on the Gemara in Shavuos, Shomar v'zachar shnei medibur echad v'teva achas nemru v'shmiya achas nishmo, that miraculously they were said together by Hashem, and Klal Yisrael miraculously was able to discern both of them, Zachar v'shomar, at the same time by Matan Torah. Nafkamina, halachic nafkamina, is women who are normally not mechuyev in zman groma mitzvah. So you'd say they should only be subject to the lavin of Shabbos, the negative, the shomar part of Shabbos. Shabbos, but not to any yaseis. So the Gemara in Brachos on Chaf Amud Beis calls Yeshnu b'Shmira Yeshnu b'Zchira v'Hani Noshi. Hoil v'isnu b'shmira, isnu b'zchira, that because Shomer and Zachar were said b'dibur echad, women are also chayiv in the assays of Shabbos, the Zachar part, like Kiddush, for example. I think the sugya there is on Kiddush. So even though Shabbos is Zman Groma Inyan, vis-a-vis their chayiv to keep the lavin, and the joint nature of Shomer and Zachar b'dibur echad, that obligates women even in the mitzvah's assay aspects of Shabbos. That's fine, that's all fine and good, but it doesn't answer our question. Fine. So then say Shomer v'Zachar in Yisro, and say Shomer v'Zachar again in Veschanan. Why do we have just Zachar in Yisro, and just Shomer in Veschanan? So one answer is from the Maharal. We'll give two answers to this. Really it's one, but two different poskim, two different mefarshim. The Maharal in Tiferes Yisrael, in Perek Mem Gimel, he says that Yisro is something that's called Bechinas Hanosein, the Aseros Hadibros from the lofty perspective of Hashem, versus in Veschanan, it's Mitzad HaMekabel, from Klal Yisrael's more grounded and earthly perspective, that they were on a lower level in Veschanan versus by Matan Torah, right? Representative of the fact that in Veschanan it's not Hashem, it's Moshe who's the one who's speaking these things out. So in that vein, says the Maharal, Zachor, the Aseis, an active sanctification of the day, that's the more elevated meat of Hashem, that's in Parshas Yisro, versus to be cautious and to refrain, Shomor, the Lavin, that's the meat of human beings, right? To do is always more lofty and more kadosh than to refrain from doing. Like you see it all the time, that the better someone knows a sugya, the greater chances they are that they're a mekil, right? They tend to be on average, versus Rabbanim. I'm not saying this, it's just an observation. A lot of times Rabbanim who are big machmirim, it's because they don't necessarily know every single iota of the sugya, and therefore they don't want someone to be over on their behalf, so better you should be machmir. So the same thing here, that when it's bechinas hanosein, the loftiest level, there we're mekabel the zachar aspects of Shabbos and Yisro, the positive elements of the day. Versus when it's bechinas hamekabel, from Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael, we get the shamor, the lavin of Shabbos. And so too, that's why in Yisro we have zachar, we keep Shabbos because Hashem created the world, bechinas hanosein, versus in Veschanan, we keep Shabbos because Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, which is bechinas HaMekabel, the perspective of Klal Yisrael. Fine. But how do we relate to Shkoyach? So that's the pshat. But what's the takeaway? What's the takeaway for us? So really the Maharal goes on to say this also, but I saw it, the Meshech Chachma phrases it a little bit more cleanly. So we'll say it in the name of the Meshech Chachma. Really the Maharal says the same thing. He says that if all we had was Yisro, and all we know is Shabbos because Hashem created the world and Hashem rested on the seventh day, then everyone should be Mechayiv in Shabbos. Goyim should also be Mechayiv in Shabbos. Right? Not just Am Yisrael, but says the Meshech Chachma comes along Veschanan to teach us that Eich Enami Hashem is Hashem over the whole world, and Hashem is Hashem for all animals and every blade of grass. He only wants the relationship with us, with Klal Yisrael. Vayotziacha Hashem Elokecha, Hashem, your God, took you out of Mitzrayim. Al kein tzivcha, Hashem Elokecha, la'asos es yom ha-shabbos. You are commanded by Hashem, your God, to keep Shabbos. You. Veschanan is all about a personal message, a personal invitation to Klal Yisrael, right? Veschanan teaches us that Hashem wants the relationship with us, that yes, he's Melech Malchei HaMelachim, but it's us that he wants, it's us that he chose. Shabbos is a gift for the Jewish people, versus a guy who keeps Shabbos. What happens if a guy who keeps Shabbos? You think fine and dandy, right? Because he lives in the same world that Hashem created just as much for him as for us. No, a guy who keeps Shabbos is Chayv Misa, right? Because it's only us that Hashem seeks. And from this, we learn why all the Aseres HaDibros are repeated and reviewed here in Veschanan, lest we think that Hashem is too big for us. Hashem is, the creator of the world. No. Hashem is for us as individuals, as Jews. Hashem Dafka wants us as individuals. That's the message, a personal invitation in Parshas Veschanan. So I'm here to show we can embody this, the lesson from the Maharal and the Meshech Chachma, our unique relationship with Shabbos and with Torah Bichlal. And to marinate in this, especially when in 24 hours, basically, we bring Shabbos back into our lives again, that Shabbos, Torah, the whole world really is here for us, for Am Yisrael. And all of this is just a testimony to the love that Hashem has for each and every one of us. And what greater chizuk can there be than that? So Mirtz Hashem, we can keep that at the forefront of our minds and thereby be zocha to nothing but brightness and clarity and warmth directly from Hashem wherever our lives take us. So we're doing okay. And So next item, it's like Mr. Gershanowitz mentioned, this week's parsha, as we all know, contains some of the most recognized words in all of Judaism, that being the Shema. All of us, we say it two times a day in tefillah, three times a day if you include Kriya Shema Lamita. And throughout the generations, how many Jews have been killed Al Kiddush Hashem, with these being their last words. So clearly it's kedai for us to understand what's going on here, the panemius of Shema, a little bit more in depth. So just a few ideas tonight that I found particularly meaningful, but you know, for full disclosure, there are dozens, more than dozens, of Mefarshim on virtually every word of Shema. You know, there are myriads of deeper explanations and about what's what, about every nuance it's teaching us. So I'm only going to skim the surface, but if you have time to delve into this a bit further, it's kedai to do so. Number one, Rashi points out, Poshipshat, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, why the repetition, the double lushan of Hashem? So he says, Hashem Shu Elokeinu Ato, Velo Elokei HaUmos, Hu Asid Lios Hashem Echad. He explains that Shema is a declaration to the time when Hashem won't just be Hashem for us, but Hashem to the entire world, like we say on the Yom Neroyim, V'yeyasu Kulam Aguda Achas Lasos Ritzon Chabalev of Sholem. The whole world will march together as an Aguda Achas under the umbrella of the Shechina. So in other words, Shema is a cry. Hashem, Shema is a declaration for Mashiach. So that's,
it says Hero Israel. It doesn't say Hero World.
That's true. It's a good point. Maybe because at this point it's just a message to us. It's just a message. I don't know the answer. This is my own idea that maybe at this point it's just a message for us. That the ultimate is to loop in everyone else as well. That, you know, here, Shema Yisrael, eventually, you know, your goal as the, you know, the Am Segula Mikom, as a light unto the rest of the Umas Olam, is to eventually the Hashem should be recognized as much as us, so much so, also as much so by the rest of the Umas Olam.
And the rest of the part of the Shema also is clearly, you know, commanding us to
do. Right.
It's clearly speaking.
You're right. It's true. I don't know. This is Rashi. I'm just quoting.
Maybe the way, it's sort of what you're saying is maybe the way that the whole world benefits from Hashem is by us
setting that example.
Yeah. By doing his mitzvot, ultimately we bring salvation and redemption to the entire world.
Right. That's probably the pshat. That by us doing our tafkid, by us doing what we're supposed to do, ultimately that gets us to a point in the in the history of the world that other nations look at us and see that who asid lios Hashem echad, right, for everybody else. That's Rashi, but I think what you're saying is true. I think what you're saying is MS. So that's one, Rashi. The Malbim has another nice pshat in Shema. He knows, we all say, you know, Yudke Vavke, that Shem Hashem represents Midas HaRachamim, the Midah of mercy and softness, and Elokim, Elokeinu, that Lashon of Hashem represents Midas Hadin, the strict, unemotional judgment. It says the Malbim, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echa. This means that the same source of din, the same source of harsh din against us, the same source of peronios and suffering, that is the Elokeinu, Hashem Elokeinu, or should I say just Elokeinu, that source is ultimately, is simultaneously Yudke Vavke. So I'm not saying it right, but they're one and the same. Meaning the Midas Hadin and the Midas Harachim. Hashem Elokeinu, the Midas Harachimim and the Midas Hadin, Hashem Echad. Those two things, Hashem Elokeinu, are really Hashem Echad. They're one and the same. There's no discrepancy between Hashem's Midas Hadin and Hashem's Midas HaRachamim. The Yisod being to never despair in times of sadness or nisyonos when things are dark and not going your way, because the source of that despair and darkness is the same Hashem who simultaneously deploys the Midas HaRachamim. To remind us that everything, when you delve deeply, is for our good. And this is why Jews have shouted this for generations before going to the gas chambers and pogroms, and why we remind ourselves of it three times daily. Then we wake up in the morning and before we go to sleep at night, that all darkness in the world is really only a mirage, and it comes from the same loving source, the same Hashem, who we know is always working behind the scenes for our benefit. And therefore, chas v'shalom, should we ever truly despair? That's the panemius of Shema from the Malbim. And a final note of Shema, if we move past the initial sentence of Shema into the first actual parsha, a famous idea that everyone knows. I mentioned to my wife, I was saying that, she's like, oh, that's famous, it's too famous, but it's a beautiful idea, so it's okay to say an idea that everyone already knows if it's kedai to chazer it. The first tzivoy of Shema is what? V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshcha v'chol ma'odecha. To love Hashem with all of our hearts and our souls, and literally, b'chol ma'odecha is our money. So how are we mekayim that? How do we love Hashem with all of our money? So loving Hashem, many mefarshim on this, spending money to be mekayim a mitzvah, even if it's very expensive, spending money to avoid an iser. Do you need to spend every cent you own in order to avoid a lav, or is that only for the big three, for avodah zarah, gilui arayos, and shmichas damim? There's a lot of practical halachic discussion on this, but the point I wanted to highlight was from the Chafetz Chaim, And he gives a pretty funny story. If you want to, I'm not going to go through the story now, but the point he brings down is that the word mo'odecha is from the word ma'od. Ma'od, meaning a lot, as like in Parsha Shlach. Tova ha'aretz, ma'od, ma'od. It's very much so. So the chiyav, he says the Chafetz Chaim, the chiyav of b'chol mo'odecha obligates us to love Hashem using whatever we value as ma'od, as important to ourselves. An example, person loves baseball. And that might, you know, that night might be a big World Series game. But that night he also has a chavrusa. So, you know, it's not always easy. But the Torah implores us to be good Jews and to love Hashem with all of our ma'od, with that which we value, all that we enjoy. And accordingly, to put the chavrusa, to serve Hashem, ahead of the baseball game. The Shema reminds us of where our priorities need to be. That we have to love Hashem b'chol ma'odecha, with what we value. And that's why we say this all the time. Why do we say this all the time? It's to keep our frumkeit as the number one item on our radar, despite other enjoyable activities that may be constantly popping up. So not to say that we shouldn't enjoy ourselves. That's not what the Chafetz Chaim is saying. Obviously, we should enjoy ourselves. But to never let our ma'od in life be doche, to push off what it shouldn't be being doche. So Mirtz Hashem, we should be zoche to embody all of these in Yane Shema, and from that place, see nothing but bracha v'atzlacha every day. Last idea for tonight, it's Shabbos Nachamu. So I thought we'd introduce a few ideas on that. The question about Shabbos Nachamu, the classic question on Shabbos Nachamu that everyone asks. Hashem tells us in the aftermath of Tisha B'Av, right? We read in the aftermath of Tisha B'Av, but he tells us in the Navi Yishayahu, this week's Haftorah, the famous Nevuah of Chizkiyahu HaNavi, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, be comforted, my nation. And the question is very simple. Why? Why? Why should we be comforted? The Beis HaMikdash is not here. We're still in Golus. We're still in a world that's not as it's supposed to be. We still, you know, had a whole day of Tisha B'Av saying it's not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be. You know, this, something's wrong with the world. And yes, we have all these Ramazim. The gematria of Nachamu. Nachamu is 208, which is the same as Pinchas, when you sell Pinchas with the Yud, and Pinchas ze Elio Anavi. So we see that Nachamu has this inherent hope baked into it. But why so? Why is that the case? What's the comfort specifically that we're supposed to be latching onto this Shabbos? That's the question. So I want to explore two answers I saw to this question, both of which I feel have a lot of genuine Nechama and Chizik baked into them. So the first is just the Gemara. Tonight, as we all know, is Tu B'Av. Tonight is Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av. And the Gemara says in Tainus, on Lamed Amid Beis, Amar Rav Shimon Gamliel, Lo hayu yomim tovim liYisrael kichamisha asar ba'av ukiyom kippur. There's no happier day on the Jewish calendar than tonight and then today, Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur, I understand, because it's the day we get a clean slate, we start anew in our relationship with Hashem. But why Tu B'Av? Why Tu B'Av? It says the Gemara, there are many answers. So, well, you know, there are six answers the Gemara actually provides. The Shidduch restrictions of Bnos Slavchot and Pilegesh Begiva went away on that day. Aliyah L'Regel was reinstituted. They met their quota for wood, for the Mizbeach, for the coming year. But I want to focus on one in particular. Rav Masna Omer, Yom Shenisnu Haruge Besar, Betar Likvura. That when the Romans killed the Jews of Beitar, hundreds of thousands of Jews, in the aftermath of the Churban Bayis Sheni, they left their bodies out to rot in the sun, but there was a miracle that occurred, and they didn't decompose for 62 days. And on the 15th of Av, they were finally found, and they were allowed to be given Kvuras Yisrael in a kavadika manner. So the question is, why is this the greatest day of Simcha? Lo hayu yamim tovim li Yisrael kechamisha asar ba'av. Why is that the greatest Simcha of the year? You know, discovering a couple hundred thousand dead Jewish bodies in the street doesn't sound so Simchadik. So the Mefarshim, including I have here Reb Nosson Mibreslev in Lakutei Halachos, he points out, you have to understand the context here. The context is critical, that this was in the aftermath of the Churban, in the aftermath of the Bar Kokhba rebellion being crushed. All hope was lost, absolutely lost. Hashem had abandoned them. They were alone. That was the mindset of this period, of this generation. And then out of nowhere, we have this small miracle that allowed these Jews to be given proper Kvuras Yisrael, totally out of left field, totally out of left field, in a time that they knew that Hashem had abandoned them. And from there, they knew just the opposite. They knew that they were wrong and that Hashem still stood with them. And chas v'shalom, they should ever feel alone. And moreover, with this reshus, says Reb Nosson, with this reshus, says the Likutei Halachos, with this reshus to bury the dead of Beitar, that their bodies were preserved, the tikkun, the rectification for the chatam of Tisha B'Av, tracing all the way back to the Meraglim, began at that time and continues until this day. And this yesod finds a remez in that when did the dying of the Dor HaMidbar, when did they stop dying? That's the first answer given by the Gemara in Tainus. When did they stop dying? It was on Tu B'Av. And that's why that's the first reason, says the Gemara, why this day is such a festive day. And now, so many years later, by the Haruge Beitar, on the same day, they established the Bracha of Atova Metiv to commemorate this. So that's the Pnimius of Simchas Tuba'av. That's why this day today is such a happy day. But also it's the Nechama of this Shabbos too, that Nachmu, Nachmu Ami, despite all the despair and the sadness and the Inuyim of Tisha B'Av that we spoke about, you know, ad nauseum, and the world not being what it could be and should be, don't make the foolish assumption that Hashem has abandoned us. He's still right there by our side, He still cares as much as ever, and the ultimate tikkun, the rectification of everything that's been associated with Tisha B'Av and that march towards the final Geula is well underway, and there's no greater Nechama than that. And that's number one. Lastly, for tonight, the other answer I wanted to highlight is from the Chassam Sofer. And with this, we'll conclude. He brings the same Gemara, not the same Gemara, but the same Amud, the same Daf in Tainus on Lamed Amud Beis. There's another line there. Kol Hamis Abel Yushalayim, whoever mourns over Yushalayim, Zoche V'roa B'Simchasa. That person is Zoche to see the ultimate Simchas Yerushalayim, the ultimate redemption. But he points out there's a problem with the tense. Zoche V'roa. V'roa is the present tense, right? So literally, you translate this, it says, those who mourn Yerushalayim are zochet to see in the present the Simchas Yerushalayim. But what Simchas there now? We just mentioned. Today, Mashiach's not here. So it should say, zochet v'yeira'eh b'simchasa. They'll be zochet to see in the future the Geul and the Simcha of Yerushalayim. The tense is wrong. So says the Chassam Sofer, answers the Chassam Sofer, that when Yaakov Avinu, let's go back to Yaakov Avinu, do some Chazara. When Yaakov Avinu was told that Yosef was dead, Tarof Taraf Yosef, the Pasuk says, Vayimo'en l'isnachem, he refused to be consoled. Why wouldn't he be consoled? Why was he unconsolable? So as we know, Al-Mafarshim point out, it's because Yosef wasn't dead. Yosef was alive. And one is not consoled for something or someone who's alive. Like if a child goes off the derech chas v'shalom, or chas v'shalom intermarries, the parent is never consoled for that because the pain never goes away because the child is alive. The child is still among us. The only consolation is upon death, that Hashem gives a chesed to the world that people, after some time passes, are able to move on. The pain goes away to a certain extent. But when there's no death, then vayima'ein lehisnachem, the person is not consoled. So says the Chassam Sofer, he uses it to interpret this Gemara in Tainus. Call him Abel Yerushalayim, whoever can arouse that sense of mourning and sadness for Yerushalayim, that the world is not as it's supposed to be, even all these years, 2,000 years after the Churban, that's proof that the ultimate Yeshua is still alive and well. The fact that Tisha B'Av, hopefully, the fact that Tisha B'Av still bothers us, all these years removed in Tavshin Ayin Tes, Vayimo'ein lehisnachem, zoche v'roe b'simchasa. In the present, not in the future, in the present, right now, the Simchas Yerushalayim is among us because it's alive and well. It's not in the future there'll be a Yeshua. Right now, that Yeshua is still alive. The Beis HaMikdash is already built. It's just waiting for the right moment to burst upon the scene when we're genuinely zochah. So that's the nechama of this Shabbos. The nechama, so what's the nechama of Shabbos Nachamu? Just to summarize, the fact that we cried on Tisha B'Av, hopefully, the fact that Tisha B'Av still bothers us, that's a sign that the Yeshua is still alive. That's a sign that the Geula is on its way. Tisha B'Av itself is Tisha B'Av inherently is Nachmu Nachmu Ami. The tsar and the despair is itself the ultimate Nechama. That don't worry, the Simchas Yerushalayim is alive and well, and Amir Tashem, we should be able to smile and laugh when we see with our own eyes that great day being actualized, Amir Tashem, in our lifetime. So with that, I wish everyone a Freilich and Tu B'Av and a wonderful Shabbos.